It's good to see everyone this morning, and we have a number who are visiting with us. We want to express especially our appreciation to you. I want you to know how much we are thankful for your presence, your interest in spiritual things that would cause you to come and to be with us today when there are so many other things that it could be done. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning preaching on Beatitudes, but not the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. Most often when we consider Beatitudes, we consider the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, perhaps Jesus' most famous sermon, and perhaps the most famous part of or portion of that sermon found in Matthew chapter 5 in the beginning few verses. But the word Beatitude means blessing, and the term blessed are, the phrase blessed are, found in other places than just the text of Matthew chapter 5. And there are a number of Beatitudes that are found in the book of Revelation. And that's going to be where we're going to center our study in the lesson this morning. In chapter 1 and verse 3, 16, 15, 22, 7, 22, 14, 14, 13, and 19, 9. We'll bring those up on the board in just a little bit of time. One example of this is the one found in chapter 14 and verse 13 of the text where the Apostle John records, "I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." And we're going to just basically spend the time that we have together in our study this morning looking at these six Beatitudes or expressings of blessings upon the people of God and describe what it is that is entailed with each of these and perhaps draw a few applications that will be beneficial for us. Now, what we want to do to begin our lesson, however, is to define what the word blessing or blessed means. It comes from a Greek word that has a root which means large or lengthy, and literally to pronounce happy or blessed. Now, in the Beatitudes of the Lord, it indicates not only the characters that are blessed, but the nature of that which is the highest good. Now, what we mean by that is that when you look at the Beatitudes of our Lord, Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And that would be an indication that God pronounces blessings upon those who are peacemakers. But there is something that is found in that concept of blessing, which is indicative of the nature of those who are blessed. In other words, those who are worthy of being blessed by God. And so it is something that is beyond just the simple definition that some have given to it, that is, that they are happy. It has reference to the fact that God has given them or blessed them as a result of something that they have done or some worthiness on their part. And we want to emphasize that because it becomes especially significant in at least the first, well, actually in all of these six Beatitudes that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. Now, look at the quote here up on the board in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, where the reference is to the Almighty God of heaven, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, having reference to Jesus Christ. You'll notice he who is the blessed. Indeed, the term or the concept of blessing would be characteristic not only, again, of a character blessed, but also the nature of that which is of the highest good. And a wonderful example of this is Jesus Christ himself. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, let's first look at the text that is found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, wherein the writer John says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, with regard to this beatitude that is expressed here in chapter 1 and verse 3, and in fact, this will be the case with the first four that we're going to examine in the lesson this morning, they indicate that blessings come upon us in a conditional matter. That is, that there are certain things that are required of us in order for us to receive such a blessing from God. And the final two will have reference more to the state of those, the pronouncement of blessing upon those who are faithful. But I want you to notice the call to faithfulness that is given here in this particular text. There are three words that are specifically used here: one who reads, one who hears, and one who keeps. Now, I don't know that there is a distinction that needs to be made between those who read and those who hear, except for the fact this is the means by which they obtain the knowledge of the words of the prophecy. Some people may read them themselves, some people may have those recounted to them, but the significance is that they not only read it, or they not only hear it, but also here they keep it. They keep the words of the prophecy. And so here it is again, a condition that is placed upon the reception of the blessing. The one who is blessed is the one who reads and who does or keeps the words of the prophecy. The one who is blessed is the one who hears and does the words of the prophecy. And so the idea here is the necessity of observance in order to receive the blessings of God. Now there are going to be, again, some variation of that in the first four of the blessings that we're going to look at in the lesson this morning. So it will be a common theme that will run through all of them. It brings to mind the text of James chapter 1 and verses 23 through 25, where the writer James says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for observing himself he goes away, and he immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And so there is not only the need to hear, but also to do or to keep the words. Now, of course, in the writer James' case, I think there is a general indication of the idea or concept of God's word. There is a more specific application that is made in the book of Revelation. And yet, despite the fact that it is more specific in application, that is, the words of the book of that prophecy are to be kept, the application is true with regard to any word that emanates from God. Just to give you a parallel illustration, you might want to turn in the book of Revelation to the 22nd chapter, to a passage of Scripture that is well known and often quoted in Revelation chapter 22. At the end of the book, in verses 18 through 19, an admonition is given concerning the way in which the first century Christians were to receive the words of that book. He says in verse 18, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in the book." So you'll notice the severe admonition that is given, the warning that is given concerning those who would add to or take away from the words of the book of this prophecy. So the writer John is indicating the importance, the significance, the divine origin of the words that he had penned, this book that he had written. And he's saying that this book is from God. This book emanates from God. It is important that you heed it, that you not add to it, you not take away from it. And so it's a very important principle. I have talked with individuals, however, who say, "Well, that passage right there, it's only referring to the book of Revelation." Well, actually, the principle is one that is applicable to every aspect of God's word. It is true of the book of Revelation because it is the word of God. If it were not the words of God, then there would not be a responsibility or admonition given to the Christians there to heed every aspect of it. But since it came from God, they did not have the right, they did not have the authority to add to it or to take away from it. They had to hear it and they had to keep it. Well, the same thing could be said with regard to any book that is found in the Bible, because all of it, in sum total, is indeed God's word. So the principle would apply not only to the words of the book of this prophecy, having reference to the book of Revelation, but indeed to every aspect of God's word, every book that we find both in the Old and the New Testaments. We have to have the same respect for them. So not only can we not add to it and take away from it, as indicated in Revelation chapter 22, but also we are given this responsibility when we hear it to do it. And that obedience to, that keeping of the Word of God is something that is required if indeed we are to be blessed by Him. And so keep in mind again, the first four of these blessings will carry with it this conditional thing, the fact that there are certain things that are required of us in order to attain the blessings of God. And we're going to actually revisit, though a bit differently, this same premise in the first four Beatitudes that we'll note. The second one is found in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation and verse 15, where our Lord states, "I am coming as a thief." And he says, "Blessed is he who watches and who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." So you'll notice again the conditional nature of this. The one is blessed who keeps his garments. In actuality, there are several times, in fact, it is a common theme that runs throughout the entirety of the book of Revelation, this idea of an imminent coming of the Lord. You'll note that the book of Revelation is most probably the last book of the New Testament that was written. Not everyone agrees with that, but if not, it was among the later or latter of the books. It was something that was a close of the New Testament canon, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and nothing left remained before the coming of the Lord. And the calls were for the Christians to prepare for that coming. Now, the imminent coming, the phrase, "I am coming as a thief," and "I am coming quickly," that we'll see in the next of the Beatitudes that are expressed, do not indicate that it could happen in months or years or decades. There is no way of knowing when the Lord will come. That's the concept of coming as a thief. But what it does mean and indicate that he could come at any time. And so there is absolutely no excuse for us to put off our service to God. There is no guarantee of the future. There is no guarantee that this day will last, or that the world will continue for a day longer. We don't have any hope other than the hope that is found in our turning to God and being found faithful with regard to Him at this particular time. And so the admonition that is given here in this particular beatitude is accompanied by that call for haste, that indication of the imminence of Christ's coming. "I come as a thief. Blessed is he who watches." Now again, as we talk about the idea of being watchful, and specifically, as indicated in the context, being watchful for the coming of the Lord, we have to ask ourselves, how do we watch? What is a part of that watching? It seems that the Thessalonians misunderstood that, and some were idle. They had basically stopped being productive. They had stopped working. They had stopped providing for themselves and were simply standing around waiting for the coming of the Lord. And as such, they were actually doing things, whether it be being busybodies in others' affair, gossip, the lack of industry itself was sinful in the sight of God, not caring for their own, sinning as a result of not being productive as Christians. Preparedness does not come by getting a pantry full of canned goods and sitting on top of a mountain waiting for God to come. Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. We don't have any means of preparing for a day. We have to prepare our lives so that when that eventuality shows itself, then we will be ready. And so the idea is to watch, but you watch by keeping your garments, by preparing yourself, by being assured that when the Lord comes, you're dressed spiritually. That's the idea. Think of it as an appointment that is to be kept on a particular day. Someone says that I'm going to come by to your house, and it's someone that you want to dress for and you want to present yourself well for, but you have absolutely no time that has been established, no way of knowing what point in time during the day that he's going to come. So what do you do? Well, you dress early and you keep yourself dressed well through the entirety of the day so that it will not be at the time when you are unprepared, not dressed for the occasion that he comes. That's the whole point that is being made here. Keep your garments so that when he comes, you'll be clothed spiritually. You will not walk naked and your shame be seen. One of the aspects of this, and I'm not sure that in the keeping of the garments, it is something that is intrinsic in the phrase, but it is a phrase that is often used with regard to the concept of purity. And I want you to notice the importance of purity in the Christian walk. That is, keeping oneself unspotted from the world. That is, in fact, one of the responsibilities that we have as Christians as we live our lives. James chapter 1 tells us that the practice of pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Live a life of righteousness so that you will be presentable at such time as the Lord comes. And one who does that indeed will be blessed in what he does. And there is the text of James 1 and verse 27 up on the board. The third beatitude that we want to make note of is found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. And again, you'll note there is a phrase indicating, "Behold, I am coming quickly," indicating the imminent return of our Lord. And so, again, there is the call to keep the words of the prophecy of the book. Again, we see the importance of doing, keeping the words of the prophecy of the book. The blessings of God have always been predicated upon our faithfulness. But I do want to perhaps emphasize it a bit different. You hear the words and you do the words. But understand, it is the words of God that we must keep. Those are the things that make us spiritual and presentable before God. Just before the time that we began our worship this morning, I was talking with Brother Ron Doss in the back, and he asked me if I had seen the survey that had recently been reported in Fox News concerning the relative ignorance of those who profess to be Christians in America today. It is not relative ignorance, it is abject ignorance, as the survey very clearly revealed, that individuals who profess to be Christians are abjectly ignorant of the Word of God, have very little knowledge of the Word of God, very little application is made in their daily lives, though they profess to be Christians. And the word Christian is something that intrinsically carries with the idea of discipleship, being a learner, an adherent, a follower of the principles that Christ established. Ron mentioned that in the survey there was, or as the survey is being reported, that a Catholic priest was being interviewed about that, and he dismissed the significance, or at least diminished the significance of the survey result by saying that it's not so important that we remember or know the trivia, that what matters is that an individual be spiritual. And Ron sagely pointed out the fact that it is by knowing the Word of God, as we studied in Hebrews chapter 5, it is by knowing that we are equipped to be spiritual, that an individual cannot be spiritual unless he knows and keeps the words. As Hebrews 5, we studied, those who are amenable to solid food are those who, because of reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. It takes effort on our part. We have to keep the words of the prophecy of the book. That means that there is a standard that must be kept, adhered to. Not any word will do. It is the words of the book of the prophecy that are required to be kept in order to be pleasing to God. I want you to note in John chapter 12 in verses 47 and 48, the words of our Lord along these lines. He said, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken him in the last day, or excuse me, has spoken, will judge him in the last day." Notice again, Jesus' purpose in coming to this earth was to save mankind, not to judge mankind. But there is something that will be judging man, and that is the words that he has spoken. And Jesus has established a standard that must be adhered to. The one who adheres to that standard is the one who is indeed blessed. And then the fourth and final blessing that carries with it this idea of personal responsibility is found in the 22nd chapter in verse 14, where we are told, "Blessed are those who do his commandments." Now we sing a song that is made up of lyrics that are taken from this text. It's a beautiful song. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Again, we notice the conditional nature of it. But again, we recognize that the blessings come as a result of doing the commandments. And these blessings are wonderful. Access to the tree of life, entering into the gates of the city, entrance into heaven as a result of doing the commandments of Jesus Christ. It indicates a love and devotion for him. It's an amazing thing for an individual to say that that he is a follower of Jesus Christ when it's evident, as you look at his life, that he's not keeping the things that Jesus proclaimed. He's not doing the will of God. And yet he claims, well, you can claim all you want, but if the actual profession does not match the actual life, what you say does not match what you do, then then it is shown to be vain. Do you remember in James, the second chapter, as the writer James discusses that faith which brings justification, that is faith accompanied by works? He has this little conversation, kind of a hypothetical conversation with an individual that would object to him. And he says that here is one who says, I have faith without works. And James' answer is, you show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can think about that a moment. Individual professes, I have faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way that you can show that, prove that self to others, nor can you prove it to Jesus himself unless the works or the faith is accompanied by obedience to God. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to show it. And doing the commandments of Jesus Christ shows indeed our love and devotion to him. As Jesus very succinctly stated in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Only those who are obedient to Jesus Christ can truly say that they love him. They may say it, but they cannot justly say it unless they are obedient to him. And then the last two of the blessings that are mentioned, the Beatitudes that are mentioned in the Revelation, at least the last two in our list, we've not gone at them in a chronological order, at least an order as they progress through the text. But this is a blessing that is stated as the result of the standing we have as children of God. So this one is still an indication of condition, but is stated as fact as a result of what we have done. And in chapter 14 and verse 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. So here again is a beatitude. This is the happy state of those who, when they die, they have died in a state of faithfulness. They have died in the Lord. They have been reconciled with God. They have shown themselves steadfast, shown themselves faithful as a result of where they are, as a result of the condition that they find themselves in. When they die, they are in a state of blessing. Why is that? Because they rest from their labors and their works follow after them. God recognizes and remembers what it is that we do for him. He is just in that regard. He is faithful concerning his promise, and his promise is that faithfulness unto death will bring an eternity in life. That is what is stated by our Lord in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We're not to fear the things that we may suffer as we live on earth, and this applies to us as it did to those disciples who were about to enter into tribulation. He said, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll endure tribulation for 10 days. But his promise was, if you will be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. And that same promise emanates to each of us, not just to those of John's day. And then the final beatitude in the list is taken from Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, where he said, John said to me, write, blessed are those. So here again, he is called as a messenger of God to write this. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to understand that Christ indeed will come again as a bridegroom comes for his bride. The bride is the church. And as he left this earth, he promised that he would return. The angels, you'll remember, as Jesus left the earth, said that he would come in like manner, in the same manner as you see him go. Jesus offered near the end of his ministry the promise that in his house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And he promised that as he went to prepare that place, that he would come again to receive them unto himself. And those who were saved at his coming indeed are truly blessed. Again, the indication is that we need to prepare, but the blessing, the promise is that if we indeed are prepared when the Lord comes again, that as a result of that coming, we will have that eternity in his presence. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Passed from death unto life. That surely and truly is the blessings or blessing that we receive from God. Preeminent, the priority blessing that is ours. There are many things that we enjoy as a result of the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ. We, as we live upon this earth, receive many blessings because of the relationship we sustain with Christ. There are some temporal, they are some spiritual. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come with those of like precious faith and to worship God. That is certainly a blessing that we obtain. It's a wonderful privilege that we have as children of God to address the God and Father in heaven in prayer, to recognize that we have a mediator, Jesus Christ, and it is in His name that we can petition the Father with the realization that we will receive the answer to our prayers. That's a wonderful privilege. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does much good. That's a wonderful blessing that is ours. We could name any number of others, but the preeminent, the first blessing that is ours as a result of the relationship we sustain with God in Christ is the promise of life. There is nothing that is greater, nothing more important. Jesus, on one occasion, said to His disciples, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's so much that this life clamors for with regard to our attention and priorities. And it's possible for us to lose sight of what is most important. The most important thing is our soul. The most important thing that we can do for our soul is to live in such a way as to be found righteous so that that promise God has given us will be ours, eternity in heaven. There is nothing that is greater. No more greater privilege, no more greater blessing, and indeed it can be said of us. If we die in the Lord, we are truly blessed of God. So the text from Revelation, as we talked about up to this point, indicate two things that we want to emphasize. First of all, in order to be blessed, we have to obey, we have to keep the words of God. And so the nature of God's promises to us regarding eternity and salvation are conditional. Conditioned first upon our response to the gospel, secondly upon our faithfulness until death. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, the things that we've talked about, these blessings, you are not one who is a candidate for such blessings and privileges. You don't; it doesn't apply to you. You're not qualified. That's the term I was looking for, because you're not a child of God. All the blessings that we've looked at up to this point in time are reserved for those who are His, those who belong to Him, His disciples, His children, His heirs. And we need to recognize that there are certain things required of each of us to reach that point. The Jews on the day of Pentecost said, "What is it we must do?" We're told to repent and be baptized. Anyone who is here today, who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who accepts the facts concerning His life, His death on the cross, which is sacrificial, His resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, they are worthy, by that faith, candidates, worthy candidates, in response to the gospel for salvation. But they must repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have their sins washed away. If you're here, that's what you must do. The Jews on the day of Pentecost did it. As you look through the book of Acts, all 10 examples of conversion that you find in the book of Acts, every individual was baptized to have his sins washed away. You have to do that as well, to rise and walk in newness of life as a child of God. But if you do that because you are in Christ, you have the hope of life, and as you maintain your life before Him and are steadfast in the life that you live for Christ, in the end, being found faithful, you will have that hope realized. Eternity indeed will be yours. The second thing that we want to emphasize from the book of Revelation is that those who are among those who do or obey are blessed with eternal life. Now, I know that sounds almost redundant, but again, those who are faithful to God will receive the crown of life. And if you are in that group, if you are among the faithful, if you are among the steadfast, then you too have that hope. But you have to be there. You can't obtain it if you're without. You must be within. You have to be in Christ. You have to be in that proper and right relationship with Him in order to be blessed. And so with those things in mind, we ask that final question as we draw our lesson to a close. Are you among the blessed of God? I hope and pray that it is the case with every single individual who is here this morning, that you are in a state where you can be considered righteous before God, to where if the Lord came, the promise is He will come as a thief. The promise is that He will come quickly. If you are in that state today, to where if God came, if today was the day of judgment, He would say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then it is a wonderful place, a wonderful state to be in. We hope and pray that every individual who is here today is in that state. It may be that some are not. If you would like to be in that state today and we can assist you and help you to reach that state, then we are offering an invitation to you. Not yet a child of God, become obedient to the gospel of Christ so that you will be ready in that day. If there is something amiss in your life as a Christian, make sure that you get it right so that again you will be prepared when the Lord comes. Do you want to be among the blessed? Are you among the blessed? If we can help you in that, we offer the invitation at this time and ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.